This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Welcome everyone joining us online and on the podcast. I wonder what group you were in when you were at school. Some of you, of course, are still in school, but everyone's part of a group. You were either part of the cool gang, you were part of the sporty gang, you're maybe part of the people who studied in the library, during lunchtime. In my school, there was like a gothic group, like black lipstick and all of that. And like everyone had a group, and that was cool. And you knew who belonged in your group and who didn't belong in your group, right? We sat at the top of the stairs overlooking the basketball courts. All my friends are basketball freaks. They loved it. In fact, most of them still now play. They're all old men, but they all continue to play, fight through those injuries and ACLs and, broken collarbones and all of that. They continue on. But everyone knows what group they're in, and everyone knows the group that they're not in. There's a point where it would feel weird if you just one day walked up and joined somebody else's group. Wouldn't that be strange? And everyone's sitting there eating their sandwiches and like, who are you? Oh, I'm an import from the study group in the, or the church group or whatever. It's really, really clear for us, but it gives us this idea of who belongs and who doesn't. But what we're about to read in Acts chapter 10 is actually a groundbreaking story. It's a groundbreaking story because it's about a Jewish fisherman and a Roman centurion. And if they both walked into a bar, you'd have an incredible joke, a beginning of a great story, right? It's a weird story because it's two people who shouldn't be together, who wouldn't be together, who, unless God intervened through a dream and a vision, would not share the same space. And so today's really not just about who's in, but who can be in. Today's story and this passage of scripture is showing us that actually God has no favorites. No favorites, just family. So we're going to read together, starting in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, and we're going to read passages of scripture, then we're going to talk about it a little bit, then we're going to return to the scripture, talk about it a little bit more, return to the scripture, that way, and then we'll make some application points at the end. So at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, up on the screen and on your apps and your phones and your Bibles as well. His name's Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people, prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror, which is about right, and said, "What is it, Lord?" He said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging with a different Simon, who's a tanner, whose house is by the sea." 2 weeks in a row, we have these extraordinary GPS coordinates about where someone should find someone else. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. Having relating everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. This gets weirder and weirder. In all of it were kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. A voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord." He's kind of saying, "Get out of here. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common or do not call unclean. This happened three times. And then the thing, the sheet, was taken up at once into heaven. Okay, we have two men and two visions. We have Cornelius, who's a devout Roman soldier. He's a centurion, 100 men underneath him. He's kind of a big deal. He's important in the Roman world. He's a symbol of empire. The Romans weren't great people, and they were an occupying force. So if you were a Jew, you didn't love them. You thought they were a scourge on your land, who were kind of invading force and this symbol of brute strength and the cogs of war. And yet, we're told here that Cornelius prays. He's a prayer. He's a giver. He's giving to the poor. He's praying and he has this strange vision, this dream, and an angel appears to him and says, hey, whatever you're doing down here, it's making a difference. And I'm here to talk to you and give you a someone that you need to go and see. Now, this Cornelius reminds us two things. He reminds us that being religious is not the same as being redeemed. He's religious. He does some good things. He's praying. But that's not the end of the story. He still needs Jesus. Right? You can be religious. You can follow through. You can do all the things. You might give, put in your prayer. Unless you've got Jesus, there's still a step to take. There's still something to do. Just because you look good on the outside, this wasn't the story. This is the beginning for Cornelius, not the end. But secondly, this also reminds us that those people who we think are really far away might actually be super duper close. Cornelius is far away in terms of his, in terms of who he is, in terms of his occupation, in terms of his upbringing, in terms of the group of people that he's a part of, that he's been born into, but he is a whisper away from coming into the life and relationship with Jesus in the kingdom. Amen? A whisper away. There are people who are hungry for God who do not yet know Jesus. We are in the middle of we're actually at the beginning stages in Australia of a brand new awakening that's coming around the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus. Young people, for the first time in a long time, are getting hungry for the things of God. We're seeing right at the beginning now an uptick. The beginning stages of a new inquiry into the kingdom and a new interest in the person of Jesus, the historical Jesus, and the evidence for the resurrection. And we're beginning to see it now. People are hungry. And they're searching like Cornelius, starting to maybe walk the walk before they know the reason why. And then on the other side, so he's having this vision. He sees the angel appear to him and say, go to Joppa. There's a guy called Simon who's staying at another guy called Simon's house. And it's by the sea and it's in this particular place. And so he sends some men down there to go get him. At the same time, Peter is up on the roof praying. They're both praying. He has a vision, sees this sheet come down from the sky. He falls into a trance. Now, I don't know what you think about that. Is it okay to fall into a trance while you're praying? It's not the same as falling asleep in a message, although that's okay too, right? Falling into a trance, he's praying and all of a sudden he sees this sheet come down from heaven and there's animals, unclean animals and reptiles and things that crawl along the ground and Peter is repulsed. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely, he's like, gross. I can't eat that. That makes me unclean. I cannot engage with, surely not, Lord. How many times does it happen? Three. How many times did he deny Jesus? How many times was he restored? How many times did he see the sheet appear and go away? Three. Okay, cool. Just wanted to establish that. That's all. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. What was God saying? Was he giving him a menu? He's giving him a map. He's shifting the borders of who's in and who's not. The Spirit challenges Peter's inherited theology here, not to abandon truth, but to expand it. So what happens next? While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision might mean, he's like, what is going on? This is a weird thing. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out with a Simon who was called Peter was lodging there. Is there a guy called Peter here? He's also called Simon, and we know that he's staying at this guy's house. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them. Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason that you're here? And he said, Cornelius, a centurion, upright, God-fearing man, who's well spoke of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. This seems like a setup. Wait a minute. What's going on? What is happening in this story? And so Peter says, well, you know, it's late in the day. They stay the night with him. And then the following day, he goes with them. He's interrupted. Peter doesn't understand the vision until these men knock. Sometimes there are outsiders that come into your world to help you understand what God is doing. That's a weird thought. You can't just interpret and understand everything that's going on in your life by yourself. You need other people. Peter's there, he's up on the roof going, am I going mad? I'm thinking about food. I must be really, really hungry, until the knock on the door and he starts to understand what's going on. They're like, with this guy called Cornelius, you've never met him, but he's a good dude and he wants you to come. Sometimes God speaks in here, right? So that we can obey him out there. Yeah? There's a sense to which if Peter gets this beautiful vision and he doesn't go, what's it for? No reason. Theological instruction without obedience is nothing. The Spirit opens a door for Peter into a new thing that he's doing. But unless Peter goes, it's dead words. It's a dead vision. Nothing makes sense. Nothing changes. So Cornelius' hunger here prepares the way for this breakthrough. Do not miss who's ready for what God wants to do. Okay, so what happens next? Peter goes to Caesarea. He arrives there and he expects to go in and see Cornelius' household, right? There's the centurion, his family, maybe his extended family. He gets there and there is, the place is packed. Rammed full of Gentiles. Ugh, yuck, I can't walk into this house. The law forbids Peter from going in there. Centurion and all these kind of gross Greeks and Romans, he can't go into that place, but he remembers. Oh, Don't call unclean what God has called clean. Stands outside, few deep breaths, you know, cleans his hands just extra, just for good measure. And then he walks in thinking, man, I am breaking every law there is to break. He walks in there, the place is rammed full. Cornelius bows down at Peter's feet and Peter's like, feels very uncomfortable as you would, stands Cornelius back up, but the honor. So Peter goes into this Gentile's house, something no devout Jew would do. And he says, God has told me that I can't call anything unclean, which is clean. And so in that moment, the vision that Cornelius has and the vision that Peter has comes together. The wall comes down. And so Peter, standing in a room full of people, begins to what? He's getting good at this. He starts to preach. He starts to unfold the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we're witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death there by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not only to the people, but to us, and to who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one who appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Listen to this. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So Peter preaches the resurrection, the kingship of Jesus, and the forgiveness of sins. But before he can even finish his sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on these filthy Gentiles. The Holy Spirit falls and interrupts his sermon. Tongues, worship, joy. People start singing out. People start speaking in unknown languages. People start talking and exclaiming and worshiping God, all in this packed house of Cornelius the centurion's place. Things start happening in this room. God interrupts the sermon. I wonder what if he wanted to do that again. See, Peter didn't orchestrate the Spirit's arrival. He didn't plan it, didn't get the band up, nothing like that. It was mid-message and the Holy Spirit falls on the room. And what's kind of weird and hard for us, maybe, some of us, is the Spirit fell not after conversion, after baptism, not after proof of theological correctness, but just in response to Cornelius and the room's hunger. I don't know if I like that, guys. As a pastor, we need to be clear in our doctrine. We need to know what we believe and what we don't. We need to be able to, you know, figure out what, you know, just where you're at, so I know if I can engage. That's me. This is tough. It's a hard reading because the Spirit moves where there's hunger, not just orthodoxy. You can have all your theology tied up nicely, neat with a bow, and you can be dead as dry bones. And then yet, there's a room full of people here hungry. They don't really know what's going on. This is the first time they're hearing that Jesus is actually Lord, that he rose from the dead, that he appeared to people, he ate and drank with people, and that a whole bunch of people saw it, and therefore that makes him king of the universe and the creator of everything. It's the first time they're hearing it. And the Holy Spirit falls. So what if God wants to interrupt us as well? The believers from among them, next passage, the believers are from among the circumcised, so the Jews who were there, who had come with Peter, were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people, since they've received the Holy Spirit like we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They asked him to remain for some days. Oh, to be there for that. The first baptisms in the Gentile world. Oh, to be there as he spends the next couple of days just trying to help him figure out what's just gone on, what's just happened. Peter's vision here is absolutely incredible to be able to see what's happening next. The Jewish believers can't even believe it. The boundary's been broken. This question, can anyone withhold water from these guys? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, mate, it would be wrong for us to withhold water. You know, they're like, get us to the closest pool. We need to put these guys in and out, not so that they can be in, but as but almost as a symbol of what's already occurred. The river of the Spirit here just refuses to be contained. It started in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now we're going to Caesarea, to the ends of the earth, from the familiar to the foreign, from the pure to the impure. The gospel that just overflows every boundary. Cornelius was called a Roman centurion, and now he gets to be called brother. One of us. We're in together. Can anyone withhold water? See, baptism doesn't create belonging, it confirms it. It shows, actually, yeah, you're in. It confirms it. Gospel renewal means us rethinking who gets a seat at the table. Sometimes the Spirit doesn't ask for permission. Is it okay, guys, if we, you know, maybe expand the borders out and include the Gentiles? Is that okay with you guys? He doesn't ask for permission. He does it and asks that you participate in it. Sometimes God invites us to affirm what he's already done, not to approve it. So many of us will be comfortable with the idea of inclusion until it starts to feel like doctrinal compromise, right? There's an elephant in the room with that. You're like, oh no, we're going down this line, are we? Listen, faithfulness at the center, welcome at the edges. Let's say something really, really clearly. And do not mishear me on this. This story does not mean we abandon a biblical center. It just means that we trust that the biblical center is actually big enough to be able to draw people in, even people you don't like. We hold to the word. We preach Christ crucified and risen. We proclaim repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name. But here's what Acts 10 shows us, friends. You do not have to become us before you can receive Jesus. Right? Come on. Did Peter make Cornelius be circumcised? Follow Jewish food rituals? Clean up all of his hair and get rid of the clothes that had two garments woven together? Did he make him do all that stuff before he could become a Christian? No, he didn't impose his own kind of religious framework onto Cornelius. Jesus is enough. He didn't make Cornelius become Jewish. He preached Jesus, the Spirit fell. Guys, the center is not up for negotiation. Jesus is at the center. But the Spirit is redrawing the circumference around the outside. Isn't this dangerous, you might say? Isn't it dangerous? Where does it end? Well, I don't know. Talk to Jesus, because he ate with prostitutes. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with those who were on the outside before they believed. And guess what? He never once stopped being holy. He never once changed the message. He never once diluted the truth. He didn't change the message. He only ever changed the audience. So let's be clear. I'm not preaching universalism here. Doesn't matter what you do, everyone's in, all roads lead to Rome. I'm not preaching that. We're not replacing scripture with sentiment or emotionalism. We're not doing that. We're not removing repentance. We need to repent, but we're making room for God to be God. He fell on those who we didn't expect in ways that we didn't always plan, with grace that we cannot control. And I hear him say over and over again, do not dare call unclean what I've called clean. So we're not losing the gospel, my friends. We're not losing the gospel. We're starting to watch it overflow into spaces that we haven't seen before. Come on. Come on. All right. So there's a couple of things that we're going to do this morning before we end. I've got some four application points that I want to share with you in just a minute. But the first thing is this. We launch Vision Offering today. It's the 1st of June, which means it's the start of winter, and it's also the beginning of Vision Offering season. Woohoo! It's so good. And why is this good? Because Vision Offering connects so closely with Acts chapter 10. It's about things beyond our borders. It's about facilities that are going to serve our region. Guys, this week, even in here, we've had school groups in here. We had a big funeral in here. We've had a whole bunch of different ways that we've been able to include and engage people who call themselves Christians or would not consider themselves to be part of Discovery. We've had that opportunity this week. And so Vision Offering makes room for that by helping us be able to continue to fix up, serve, and expand our facilities, to be able to fix up and serve the local region, Discovery Community Care, Southern Cross Kids Camp, and then also globally as well. This isn't just a day where we preach Acts 10. This is a day where we start to live it through Vision Offering. It's about saying, I just won't watch the story, but I'll participate in it. Isaiah 54, remember that, when God says, enlarge the place of your tent, not for comfort. Oh, it's so nice, it's so roomy in here, but for capacity. So as we open this season of Vision Offering, we're not just funding a future, we're actually embodying a gospel that begins to overflow outside of our borders. We're trusting that the same Spirit who fell on Cornelius will fall on our city, will fall in our region. As we're preaching, right? As we're telling the story of Jesus, crucified and risen. As we're calling people to repentance, to believe and trust in his name. As we're doing that, we're believing that the same Spirit who fell on Cornelius' household is going to fall in our region. Come on. Come on. So I want us to begin to pray, and this is an over and above giving. So many of you are faithful with your tithes. The first 10% that comes into your household that serves a local church, so many of you are faithful with that. This is an over and above offering, something that goes above that. I want you to pray, consider, and be generous, not because of pressure, but out of prophetic vision, because of what we see, because of what we can see. Because of the way that we can imagine what God would do. God has no favorites, and so our generosity has no borders. We continue to grow. We continue to move outside of ourselves. Now, secondly, it's an exciting day, and it's a big day for us, church, because today is the last Sunday that we are a worshiping community, worshiping in one location. Next Sunday, it's not that. Next Sunday, we are meeting here at 9 and 11, and then we're meeting in Frankston at 10. And we'll be a church in two separate locations for the very first time. We welcome and launch and commission Discovery Church Frankston as a part of the Discovery family. I want you to think about the possibilities and the potential for what God will do in that region. I can list off a couple of things that we're really excited to be able to minister into. Youth homelessness, high demand for emergency relief, mental and social isolation challenges, as well as a wide open door that God has sovereignly given us into Monash University, the Peninsula campus. There is a wide open door. We've been given funding, we've been given resources to be able to minister into that university. We can celebrate now, yeah. So I want to do a couple of things. If you've done like something, you know, just been there for a little bit, just if you could, you're part of one of the working bees, could you stand that for the last month we've been doing working bees? Can you guys stand? Working bee people. Last weekend we needed, what was it? All right, we can clap first. Thank you guys for your help. There was over 120 who've been, and now stay standing. I want to call on the Frankston core team because I want you guys to stand. Frankston core team people. Yeah. because I want to commission you guys this morning. All right, so we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 in this service. Fantastic. So next week, Discovery Frankston begins its journey, and we want to commission the core team who've said yes to that call. They're making a 12-month commitment to plant, to serve, and to embody the gospel in a new place. And so we want to thank and celebrate everyone who's been a part of those working bees and connecting in, skilled painters and everyone else. It's beautiful seeing the way things are starting to come together, and well, we need it all to come together by next Sunday, so let's hope we get there. But these people who are standing now are people like you and me, people who could have stayed comfortable, who could have drawn a smaller circle, who could have stayed in their group, but they've chosen to go. They've chosen to serve, to pray, to lead, and to love. And so today we want to commission them and we want to honor them. And we also think of Pastor Doug Paws, who's going to be leading this charge for the next season as Discovery Church Frankston begins its journey. So I've got a prayer that I'd like to pray over you guys. If you're standing somewhere near these people, sitting somewhere near these people who are standing, would you please put your hand on their shoulder lightly? Ananias them. And we're going to commission them this morning. I mean, Gary and Terry, you guys were early adopters. You've been there from day one. Yeah. You guys were like, we didn't even ask if you could go. And you were like, yep. Yeah. And so we want to bless and honor you guys. Thank you for being here this morning. So Lord Jesus Christ, let's pray, church. You are the head of the church and the sender of those who are sent. We thank you for these women and men, our sisters and brothers who are saying yes to a Spirit-led adventure. Today, Lord God, we bless them. We pray for courage in the face of resistance, compassion in the face of pain, joy in the face of fatigue, and unity in the face of difference. May they carry the gospel, not just in their words, but in their lives, and may Discovery Church Frankston be a place where outsiders are welcomed, where the weary are refreshed, and when every heart will find themselves in Jesus' story. We send them in your name and commit ourselves to stand with them in prayer and in support. Holy Spirit, fill them afresh for all that you would do in and through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We can celebrate these guys. Thank you, guys. So good. So good. Okay. We're coming to the end. Why don't we stand for these? We're right at the end and I'll finish with this. Actually, I'll give you... Four things, church. Firstly, examine your circles. Who do you instinctively keep at arm's length? Maybe it's those who look differently to you, vote differently to you, barrack differently to you, worship differently to you. It's easy to justify smaller circles under the banner of wisdom or discernment, when really it's just dressed up fear. And Acts 10 dares you to redraw those boundaries while keeping faithfulness at the center. Secondly, revisit your sheet. What if a sheet was let down from heaven right now? You fell into a trance, hallelujah. And a sheet was let down from heaven and you saw a whole lot of things in there that made you squirm. No, Lord. Ugh, surely not. That's never clean. And then you hear God's voice. Do not dare call what I've made clean unclean. What's on your sheet? Thirdly, trust God's timing. This is one of the things that hit me so hard about this message. The divine choreography of it all. The way he's designed it. The vision here, the vision here, the people traveling, the knock at the door. Whoa, what was that? I can understand it now. Let's go. The Spirit falls, people are baptized, and we're into a whole new era in the church. The way that God weaves all of that together. Friend, while you're praying on a rooftop, God's stirring a heart in Caesarea. While you're receiving this divine vision, God's reaching out to somebody who's far from him, but so close. So what might be a delay? Now hear this, what might be a delay might actually be a divine setup. While you're wondering, God, what are you doing? He's orchestrating things behind the scenes. Trust his timing. There is an unanswered question that you might have, and it might get answered tomorrow by a knock at the door. And so fourthly and finally, be ready for the Spirit to interrupt. We love nice stories, tight theology, 4 points and a closing prayer. But sometimes when we've built a predictable and perfect life, the Spirit will interrupt. And I know so many of you are trying to build a perfect life, free from distraction, free from diversion. You're trying to get everything just dialed in perfectly. And the Spirit's going to come in and make a mess of all that. Be ready. Be ready. Be interruptible. Spirit doesn't need your permission, but he needs your openness. So let's pray this morning, church. Father, thank you. If you feel comfortable, I'd love you to just open your hands before God. Say, Lord, here I am. We love you, Jesus. We're in awe of the way that you work. We thank you for life. Death and resurrection. We come again, surrendering ourselves, repenting to you of the times when we've been inflexible, when we've been stuck. And Lord, we're grateful that you're calling us to faithfulness at the center, but welcome at the edges. For VO, Lord God, we pray you would do more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. For Discovery Church Frankston, I pray, Lord God, that as we go, that there would be open doors, making room for open hearts, Lord God, and we would see a great wave of the gospel crash on the beach at the bay. And so, Jesus, we love you. We ask, Holy Spirit, would you come? I pray, Lord God, for dreams and visions. One, dreams in the night, visions in the day. Lord God, we'd be captured by imagination of what it is that you are doing, what you could do. Fill us afresh today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.